Pathway to Promise podcast, episode number 21, with Jerome Daly, author of Monk in the Marketplace.
Hi, this is Dr. Lee Balcom, author of The Immutable Laws of Living, which is a blueprint to living your meaningful life. Dr. Brad Miller gives you a blueprint for achieving your promised life of peace, prosperity, and purpose right here on the Pathway to Promise podcast.
The prospect of really that turbulence in the eye, giving it our attention in a focused way, can be daunting. But without that honest self-reflection and meeting with God, change really is not possible.
You're on the Pathway to Promise with Dr. Brad Miller. Brad believes every person has a God-given promised life of peace, prosperity, and purpose, and that you must have a plan and a guide to get there. The Pathway to Promise podcast not only is your guide through the wilderness of depression and disappointment that stand between you and your promised life, but also brings you insights and direction from inspiring, successful thought leaders who have transformed their lives. Welcome to the Pathway to Promise. Now, here's Brad.
Hello, good people, and welcome to Pathway to Promise with Dr. Brad Miller. I am so glad that you are with me today. You are terrific folks, and you have come to this place to receive an opportunity to get some training and some teaching and some encouragement and how to change your life for the better. We have a great guest with us today who's going to help us do just that. Jerome Daly is the author of a book called Monk in the Marketplace, and he is a culture coach. That means that he is all about life transformation of the inner life that is applied to the outer life and that can transform the way you treat and act to other people and creating a culture that makes a difference. That's what we're all about here at the Pathway to Promise podcast, is the understanding that you have a God-given life of peace, prosperity, and purpose, and that you must follow along a pathway to get to that place and overcome life's profound challenges to achieve that promised life. Challenges like depression or debt, divorce or disease or even depression. These are the things that can weigh us down. And you know, a lot of what these things are all about is about coming up against fear. Fear is something that can block us, it can kill us, it can drag us down, but it just doesn't have to be that way. Let me speak to you for a minute about how we can deal with fear. You know, key scripture that we base the entire Pathway to Promise podcast on and our 40-day way process of helping one transform from a life of desperation and meaninglessness to a life of meaningfulness in just 40 days is based on the scripture from 1 Timothy 1:7. And it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and of a sound mind," or of discipline. And that first phrase there, it is says that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear. I want to share with you today that you have to deal with fear in your life. Fear is what stops you from accomplishing meaningful things in your life. It's that sense of that we have that we don't want to make a decision. We don't want to do something because we have this what if. What if it's not going to work? What if this someone, she's not going to like me, or I'm not going to work out in that job, or what if the things just don't turn out the way I think they're going to be? Well, there's no guarantee that they are. And here's what I want you to understand, friends. Move forward anyway. Perhaps you've heard an acronym for the word fear, F-E-A-R, for false, for fear, false evidence appearing real. The word fear, false evidence appearing real. Maybe you've heard that before, but let's just break that down just a little bit and apply it to your situation. False means that we don't know something is happening until we try something. In other words, many times when we step out in faith, that we realize that what we had to fear wasn't ever there in the first place. And the A in this word is, the E is for evidence. We have to have proof that things are going to be happening or not. That is, until we step out in faith, we have no evidence that there's going to be something there to block us. There's, you think there's monsters out there or monsters under the bed, and they just aren't there. And the A is for appearing. That is, we have to understand that we, when they appear to be real, it may be a false thing. It may be, it may not be really be real. And that's the R for real, is that we have to understand that what is really real is what we do when we step out in faith. Nothing great happens unless we take a chance. Nothing great happens unless we step out in faith to attack something. That means doing something, taking action. One of the key aspects of achieving our promised life is taking bold action. That is stepping out into the unknown, stepping out into the, and going past the fear, even though it's there anyhow. Here's a great scripture that I've learned, and I think it's important for us to apply to these situations. It's from John, 1 John 4:18. And it says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I just want to encourage you to love yourself and love others, and know that love and action is what will help you overcome fear. And this is so crucial in order for you to overcome the things that you think are blocking you from life fulfillment, from life transformation. Many of us are stuck in a life of meaninglessness, and it's because we have been held back by fear. But fear, all it really is false evidence appearing real. Move forward with bold action and move forward to know that in perfect love that cast out fear. That's my encouragement for you today. And today I just want you to know that we are here at the Pathway to Promise podcast in order to give you encouragement, to give you love, to give you the encouragement to take bold action, to help you know that you can draw on a power higher than yourself, and that you can live a life of self-discipline in order to find that pathway to get through your issues and your problems in life and to overcome them and to have true life transformation and to come out to your promised life of peace, prosperity, and purpose. So if you like what you hear here on the Pathway to Promise podcast, we have a website, pathwaypromise.com. We've got some other resources for you there, including a gift for you. It is called the 4-Minute Way to Frame Your Day for Success. And we invite you to go there and pick up that gift. It's right there for you. And to check out other things we have on our website, including the first 5 episodes of our podcast, which really lays out this process of bold action, drawing on a higher power, of living out our lives in love and living with a disciplined life, which is based on this scripture which we read from 2 Timothy 1:7. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and of self-discipline. And if you like what you hear, we would certainly love it if you would give us a review and a rating and subscribe to the podcast there. And that would be a huge, huge asset to us. It helps other people find out about the podcast and get connected to us. Today, here on Pathway to Promise, I really want you to share with you this great guest we have here today, Jerome Daly. Jerome Daly, I've known him for several years, and he is one of the most interesting and introspective people that I know. He is really takes seriously the inner life and how the power of transforming your inner life is key to transforming your outer life. That is how we deal with other people, how we perform in our jobs, how we deal with our family, how we deal with the things that happen in our life. And it came out of his life how he had some challenges in his life where he had a sense of emptiness and meaninglessness in his life and his career, which he will share with you a little bit, and how he took some time away. He took a year or two away in order to get his inner life centered in order then to step forward in faith and to be able to make a great contribution to other folks. I think you're going to love this interview. Listen carefully for these coaching moments, these special moments when he's going to help you decipher and go deeper into your life in order to make those life transformative moments, in order to move forward in faith to have a changed life. Our guest today on the Pathway to Promise, Jerome Daly, author of Monk in the Marketplace. Here on Pathway to Promise podcast, we are all about life transformation. And today, our guest is a cultural catalyst. His name is Jerome Daly, and he is all about life transformation as well. He's a leadership coach. He does culture consultation, and he's passionate about helping people and leaders thrive and build thriving organizational cultures. He's got a lot of experience in this area, and he speaks and trains and coaches about helping find true identity and maximum performance. Welcome to Pathway to Promise, Jerome Daly.
Thanks, Brad. I'm really excited to be here with you today.
Hey, great. It's great to have you have us with us here on Pathway to Promise. And we're all about helping affect life transformation. I know you're all about helping people thrive. And I was just wondering, this image of helping people thrive and being this title that you have of culture catalyst, and to me that says something about wanting to help to change culture. But what do you think about this image of thrive? When was a time that maybe you didn't thrive, or what was your personal catalyst about doing what you do now? Describe a little bit of what that is about.
Sure, Brad. Yeah, well, there are a lot of times that I could look back on in my journey, times of difficulty and challenge, and then other times that seemed to really feel prosperous. Probably the one that's most defining for me, a real pivot point in my journey, came after I had been 10 years as a pastor in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Working with a really fantastic group of people at a church that was growing and I would say thriving. The irony of it was that after 10 years, I came to understand that I personally was not thriving. And that really spun me for a while. I had taken a several weeks sabbatical in the spring of 1999. And it was a time of real self-searching and a time of grappling with the fact that my soul was felt like it was getting shallower and shallower the more that I went on in leading the worship as sort of a executive pastor, worship pastor at this church. And I really had to come to terms with the fact that my marriage felt like was getting my emotional leftovers. We had three young children, ages 3, 5, and 7. And I came to really feel like they were not getting my best by a long shot. And I felt like I'd gotten caught onto this sort of gerbil wheel of just spinning faster and faster, trying to do all these wonderful things for God, you know, and really good things and good-hearted things. And they came from, you know, mostly good motivation. There's probably some self-seeking that got woven in there as well. But bottom line, Brad, I just had to admit that my personal life with God and in God and the way that it was showing up in my primary responsibility to my family were really not doing well. So it took another year for that to kind of come to its fullness. My wife and I were at a pastor's conference in the spring of 2000, and we sat across from one another over dinner one night, and she said, "We're not doing well. We've got to get out. We've got to change this." And so I'm going to make a very long story, hopefully quite a bit shorter, by just saying over the next several months, we pulled the plug on life as we knew it. I resigned my position. We rented out our house. We loaded up our essentials into a U-Haul truck and drove halfway across the country to Colorado Springs to take a year's sabbatical. And it was an absolutely transformational year in our lives, in our spiritual life, in our marriage, and in our family. So that was a real kind of redemption experience that came out of a time of not thriving at all.
And isn't it interesting, Jerome, that your experience of transition happened even out of an environment that many people would perceive as being a place of spiritual depth and thriving, being on the staff of an active church. A lot of people make the assumption that pastors and church leaders have it going on in terms of their spiritual
right.
life, and not always the case. I know I'm a pastor of a church, and I know that my colleagues and other folks I encounter often do face their own sense of spiritual lack of fulfillment, and it's an issue that has to be dealt with. And you sound like you chose to deal with that rather than just accepting your situation.
Yes. Well, God has a way of sort of turning the heat up on us.
Okay. Absolutely.
You know, right?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Well, what were some of the things? It sounded like you took one gigantic, bold step of moving to Colorado and spending a year sabbatical. That's an amazing thing. But I'm interested in what some of the things you did. What are some of the other actions that you took during that year or other times which helped to facilitate this transformation for you personally and maybe eventually you become applicable to the people you work with?
Sure. So you're talking about before or after our big leap?
Well, it sounds like you had some points of pain that helped you move towards the big leap. But during your big leap, you said you spent a year there during this time. I'm anxious to know what some of the actual actions or some of the actual things you did. Let's take a couple maybe beforehand. You mentioned those already. But even during that year, you took some things. You had to have done some things to make life transformation happen for you. And it sounded like you did some very intentional things. I'm interested in that.
Yeah, very, very intentional things. And I would sort of... Well, I think it revolves around the essence of disengaging from life as normal in order to find a new space. So in order to imagine even a different path for our life, we kind of have to, at some level, kind of pull back from the path that we're already on. Not everyone has to leave their job and not everyone has to travel across the country, but there are, for all of us, there are opportunities to pull back and find a quiet space. And I'll be honest, sometimes, especially when we're at a place of some inner turbulence or even crisis, large or small, the prospect of really looking that turbulence in the eye and giving it our attention in a focused way can be daunting. I mean, honestly, it can just really be scary. But without that honest self-reflection and meeting with God, change really is not possible. So, you know, that this can be done on such a variety of things. You know, for us, it happened on a large scale level. And during that year, which, by the way, we set out to live there for a year and it wind up merging into 2 years as I started writing that second year. But I wound up taking a day a week just for solitude and prayer.
Okay.
Not everybody has that kind of freedom, but everybody can find a way to disengage at some level. And I think that silence and solitude introduces us into a space that has enormous potential. Kind of letting the hard drive in your brain spin down and doing the honest work of self-reflection and listening to God.
Yeah, it sounds like you reacquainted yourself with the biblical concept of Sabbath, for one thing. And then you also took seriously the aspect of time apart to disengage. I'm thinking of the episodes with Moses on the mountain and Jesus in the wilderness, where there were times when they went away in order to reflect and to go in the inward life in order to transform the outward life. Is that a fair assessment of what you were working on there?
Yeah, that's really well said, Brad. Coming away to work on the inner life in order to transform the outer life. Absolutely. Yeah. And you also mentioned an important reference to Sabbath. This, as you might expect, and of course you know personally, particularly challenging for pastors because Sundays, our typical Sabbath, winds up being our chief work day.
Mm-hmm.
And so even if we're taking a quote unquote day off on another day of the week, really finding Sabbath can be super hard. And in our culture at large, there's very little point of reference for having a day of true quiet and reflection and peace. And of course, it doesn't have to be austere as we've sometimes imagined it in the past. It can be quite joyful. In fact, I think the Sabbath is meant to be a time of great exuberance and joy, but it is a time of connecting with God and very intentionally letting go of anything that feels like work.
Yeah, that bold action of being extremely, almost radically intentional in setting your time apart, I think is important to touch on here, Jerome, because our culture and our world and our most of our jobs and everything is all about, you know, data entry, being bombarded by stimuli all the time. And that can, I think, the issue of overwhelm does overtake us pretty regularly. And that's what causes some of us to have a sense of just it's just too much, and a sense of meaninglessness. In order to find meaningfulness, you have to break a pattern of complacency. And what would you think are some of the things that you've learned out of your experiences that might be applicable to other folks? How they can, maybe not everybody, Jerome, can take a year or two away, for instance.
Right.
But what are some of the things they can do to set some very intentional, even radical time apart?
Boy, there's so many things. The primary spiritual practice, the most essential spiritual practice, is that of paying attention. And the corresponding greatest danger that we face in our lives is being so busy spinning our gerbil wheels that we never really are able to pay attention. We just kind of keep on keeping on. And that seems to be promoted in every part of our lives, certainly in our vocational and work lives, whether they're spiritual or so-called secular. Nothing's really secular. But there's our world is one that spins relentlessly forward. And as you commented a moment ago, Brad, we are inundated and overloaded with stimuli and data. So what can we do about that? We can limit. We can stop dancing to that piper's tune, Brad.
Okay.
We can take a Sabbath in the face of a world that wants 8 days to the week, and all of them devoted to work and productivity. We can take times of stillness, whether that's in prayer, in scripture and other spiritual reading. We can focus time on our relationships, beginning with the core ones in our family and in our close friendships and in our faith community. And in our natural neighborhood communities, most of us feel like we don't really have time for any of that. But the truth is we have the time, the same amount of time that's always been available to human beings on the face of the earth. We get to choose how to use that time.
That 24-hour cycle doesn't change for anyone, does it?
It does not. And we've got to stop wishing for more time and be a better steward of the time that we've been given. And so there's so many spiritual practices that we can use for paying attention. I outline about 15 of them in my book, Monk on the Marketplace, just very tangible ways. They're also available for free download on my website at thrive9solutions.com. So I welcome any of our listeners to browse that and say, find some.
Well,
some,
can you touch, yeah, you've mentioned a couple already, but can you touch on a couple of those spiritual practices which you have found in your coaching and other practices that you have and relationships that you have been particularly effective or helpful in helping people move from their totally engaged lifestyle to be disengaged in order to be more productive in their lives?
Sure thing. I'll highlight two. One is called the welcome prayer, and the second is called centering prayer. And I'm not the originator of either of these ideas or practices, but I have found them to be absolutely transformational in my personal journey, and a very active tool for paying attention to the movements of God and the movements of our own soul. The welcome prayer was designed by a modern monk named Thomas Keating. And I'll give you just a little bit of a background to this. Father Keating, and although I don't come from a Catholic background, God has used many of the ancient and modern brothers and sisters in the Catholic tradition to particularly sort of provide a container and to sustain the contemplative practices that have been largely ignored in the Protestant world. So that said, I'll say that Father Keating described three primary human drives, needs, if you will, that aren't bad. In fact, they are inherently good. He described them as, number one, the drive toward power and control. Number two, the drive toward safety and security. And number three, the drive toward approval and affection. These are just fundamental to our humanity. They are, in fact, echoes of our need and desire for God and God's desire to meet us right at those points. Now, most of our life dysfunction comes from trying to pursue those three motivations and needs out of our own human machinations, and those tend to create a lot of collateral damage for ourselves and for others. So that's just a little background to the welcome prayer. It goes like this. Holy Spirit, I let go of the need for power and control today. Welcome, Holy Spirit. And I let go of the need for safety and security. Welcome, Holy Spirit. And walking through the third, I've elaborated just a little bit on that in the version that I have on my website. But the only way, Brad, that we can let go of these sort of primal needs is if we are convinced at the depth of our being that God has already provided all three of those things for us. Very specifically, that God is in control and can be trusted to be in control of our lives. Therefore, we can let go of control, which is always an illusion.
Right.
The way.
So it's an understanding that God's presence is always there, and it is our opportunity to welcome that into us rather than us trying to seek it out and go get it. Is that one way of looking at it?
It's a surrender to the lordship and power and trustworthiness of God and a release of our trying to be God.
Okay, good.
And then, you know, when it comes to safety and security, we're acknowledging that we are held. We are in the hands of a loving Father, and that everything we could possibly need is provided for, whether we see it in the immediacy or not.
Yes.
And then that all of our affection and all of our need for approval comes from a Father who is love and has nothing but delight and unmerited favor for all of his children.
And when you have, if you are able to draw those into your life, it would seem to have a calming or a sense of fulfilling effect on one if you truly do welcome the Holy Spirit into your life in these areas, then you can quiet yourself and be satisfied where you're at.
Exactly. One of the best opportunities and times to use the welcome prayer is right at the point where we feel like we're coming a little bit unglued. We're beginning to feel anxious, or we're beginning to feel angry. We're beginning to feel like our day or our path is not going the way we want it to go. This is a real place of rootedness. This prayer is such a simple, super simple and easy and accessible way to just recenter ourselves into God and reaffirm the things we know to be most true and most important in our lives.
That's excellent. Now, you mentioned another type of prayer as well there that you think is helpful.
Yes, yeah, centering prayer also has its origins from some of Keating's work. and flows out of a similar set of beliefs about who God is and who we are. And I'd say for about the last 5 years, this is a practice for most of my mornings, and it's a time of quieting the mind and of setting aside even words into a place of stillness and just embracing the presence of God and our being with God and in God, rather than vocalizing all the things that we want God to do for us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so whether...
Go ahead. It sounds like you have incorporated this or suggest people incorporate some sort of a centering prayer to like their morning ritual or some sort of a daily or regular discipline in their lives?
Yes, I encourage it. You know, experiment with it and see what it's like. I'll tell you what it's initially like for almost all of us when we try to really quieten our minds and just be in the presence of God. We find our minds rebel and we start thinking of every possible thing.
That to-do list always pops in our mind, doesn't it?
Absolutely. And that's just natural. And so rather than sort of fighting that, centering prayer is a practice of acknowledging, saying, in essence, I see you, thought. I see you, concern. I see you, and I acknowledge you, and now I'm letting go of you. So you have your place, but you aren't my master.
Yeah.
I may spend time on you today, but I'm doing you as unto God and unto Christ, and the Lord is my master. So there's a real sort of surrendering, and I find that just that is such a profound and uncommon experience in our daily lives, right?
Well, it's an anathema to what most people experience, which is go, 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 rush, 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 and get on with it, you know, get on with our lives. Yeah.
So it may sound, Brad, like I'm promoting a life of complete disengagement or monastic reclusion. I'm really not at all, but I am saying that unless we can lay hold of some capacity to disengage, we will not be effective in engaging with our God-given calling and vocation.
Yeah, absolutely. And it seems like you are using many of these practices and this emphasis in helping you to coach and work with individuals and groups and organizations that are looking to, as you indicate your calling is to help them thrive. So part of the thriving part is all this introspection. But there comes a point when we have to apply various disciplines to our lives to help us to, you know, function and to get to have a really fulfilled life.
That's
so
right.
Yeah. So tell me about application now or implementation about this area, about how people can use some of the things you've learned and teach to help them thrive and engage and get better and have transformation in their individual lives and in their organizations.
Sure thing. Well, some of our inner work we do alone, and some of it we do in community. So having a collection of trusted relationships with people who are walking our journey with us is so vital. So sometimes people find that in a formal way through an executive coach like myself, or through a prayer group or a prayer partner or some kind of a small group in your church community. I can't overemphasize the value of walking with other people in the journey. I think the primary reason why that's so important is that we see ourselves best in the mirror of the people around us, because we always have our blind spots. And sometimes we're grasping after control or approval or security, and we don't see it. We don't recognize it. It's kind of the water we swim in, and we're blind to it. But as we can walk with one another in a place of honest accountability, but not just in the sense of someone looking over our shoulder to make sure we're doing the right thing, but in the sense of we're calling out the best and truest parts of one another, that is a big deal. So I'd say, you know, one practice is solitude, one practice is community. It's kind of the equal and opposite there. Other practices are really looking at the culture you've created. So I work with leaders, Brad, but all of us are leaders in some capacity.
Not everyone
is a CEO of a company or a pastor, but everyone leads in a family or in a small group or in a ministry place, a community service. We all have some of that kind of responsibility and influence. So looking at the culture that we have created is a great exercise. When I'm consulting with an organization, I have a real simple way that I take people looking at 9 different culture dynamics and characteristics within the organization and getting some honest feedback on those, because those tend to showcase, most organizational cultures tend to be a reflection of the person at the helm.
Of course, yes.
Right?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Leadership, leadership is reflected in the organization. Yes.
So it's a brave move for a leader to look in that kind of a mirror and to have feedback from an executive team or different employee leaders that are saying, you know, here's how I experience our culture.
Yeah.
It's what's really working and here's what's really not. And then that can lead to the conversation of what do we do about that?
Sure. Seems like what you're reflecting on here is in the implementation aspect of your Thrive process, the role of relationships and going deeper in relationships is really primary, whether it's in the workplace or at home. You even mentioned that earlier in terms of your wife and you had some serious discussions and you were talking about how your lifestyle was impacting your parenting of your children. Say a little bit more about the power of relationships, particularly of deeper or loving relationships in this area of life transformation. It seems like it's a real key aspect of what you've been talking about.
Absolutely key, Brad. Relationship is it's the glue that holds life together or conversely allows it to fracture. And so all of us have experienced some of both. We've experienced relationships drawing us together that have been nurturing and upbuilding and life-giving. And then we've all experienced the opposite of that. At times we've experienced betrayal and brokenness, and we've experienced our own brokenness as it affects other people. So those vital nurturing relationships are just key. To succeeding in any part of life, to our own personal journey in Christ, that's our relationship with ourselves and our relationship with God, our relationships in our families. You know, we can grow the biggest company and the biggest church, but if our families, as I personally discovered, are not thriving, then we're missing the boat.
Yeah, what's the point then, really, you know?
What's the point?
Yeah. So... Most of us are trying to seek in one way or another fulfillment. And if your fulfillment is only in one aspect of your life, you know, success at business, for instance, and you left the other go, then you don't have total fulfillment. You have a disjointed or screwed up as well as skewed lifestyle. And what I'm hearing you say is to center yourself in order to have some balance and reflect that in how you can be fully engaged, living a full life, and that's the thriving life. Is that a kind of a fair assessment of what your approach is here, Jerome?
Yes, it is. So I've got my own failures that have been my incubation and my refining fire. And then in my work with Christian leaders, I get to see a pretty wide spectrum of both success and brokenness. As we all have. And so I'm learning constantly in my journey, and I feel like my calling and my purpose is to equip and encourage and walk with Christian leaders in fulfilling their purpose and calling.
Absolutely. That's great. And you use I understand you use your writing and your teaching, your coaching, and your assessment tools that you have as well to be a part of that process. Yeah, Jerome, I like to ask almost all my guests 3 questions that have to do with the Pathway to Promise process that we work on here at and what we work on. And the first question is, what brings you peace?
Sure. Yeah, for me personally, Brad, I find my peace primarily in solitude in nature. So there are lots of ways I do that. I love to hike and bike and climb and just be outside. I feel very close to God, especially in the mountains. We lived in the mountains of Colorado for a while. Now we live in the mountains of North Carolina. I find peace in reflection and writing. Writing is first and foremost part of just how I process my own inner life. And then that spills over into trying to equip and encourage others in their inner and outer lives. And then the close friendships that I cultivate. Here's a quick example. I've got a couple of guys coming into tomorrow here to spend a weekend with me. These are guys that I'm doing some life with, but I only see a few times a year. But they come in and we'll spend a weekend just kind of processing life with one another, talking about our what we're excited about, what we're concerned about, what feels like it's going great, what feels like it's not going great at all. We encourage, we pray with one another, we'll hike together, we'll eat together. That's part of what is a best practice in my life and brings peace for me.
Brings peace out of that relationships, which are not only encouraging, but I'm sure has a level of accountability as well in being together. Yeah. What is the next part of this, Jerome, is what, and I think you've unpacked some of this already, but I'll ask the question anyhow. What is your purpose?
Yeah. Yeah. I probably jumped the gun in saying that earlier. I'll say it again. Yeah. I really feel like the reason God's put me in this world is to equip, encourage, and walk with Christian leaders in their journey of inner and outer transformation. So I do that in a lot of different ways. And even though my career path has been varied, 10 years as a pastor, 4 years full-time writing, and then the last 13 years now doing executive coaching and cultural training. These have all been expressions of this same kind of heartbeat. And honestly, Brad, this was birthed in me back when I was about 13. And I didn't quite know how to articulate it at that point in time. The only word I had for it at that time was pastor. I'm a pastor's kid, and it felt like, yeah, that's what God is calling me to. And that was a fantastic way to express the equipping, encouraging, and walking with. But now I do that as a writer and as a coach, and I would say that's really at the heart of my purpose.
That's great. That's great. The last question here has lots of nuances to it, but I'm always interested in how people respond to this question, and that is, how do you define prosperity in your life?
The first idea that comes to my mind, Brad, is this idea of alignment. I'm good friends with my true self, and I'm good friends with my false self. I've got lots of experience with both. So I am prospering when I am aligned with my true self, when I'm aligned with my awareness of the presence of God. And that spills over. That's not just my morning quiet time. That's, you know, throughout the day, every waking hour, and maybe even when I'm sleeping, there's an awareness of the presence of God. That is prosperity to me. Those are both kind of on the inner side. On the outer side, I would describe prosperity as when I am motivated by and operating out of a self-giving love. And so whatever the relational sphere that is, when I'm being prompted by love, when I'm moving to give the love of God and express the love of God as I am capable of doing, that feels like prosperity. So whether it's holding my grandson, taking him for a walk, or whether that's meeting with a CEO of a company, that sense of caring for another soul and helping them experience the care of the great shepherd, that's as good as it gets, man.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. also sound like a part of that process and is making a contribution to others. And I've seen how in your writing and your coaching and your calling for thriving is making a contribution to others in many ways. And particularly, I think, in this area where you, it seems to me, Jerome, you're really looking and helping to manifest or teach or coach the spiritual life into a world that's largely secular and help the meaningful transformation to come out of that. And I just say that is awesome. Way to go. What are you working on now? What are you working on now in your life, writing, coaching, otherwise? And how can people learn more about you to see some ways that you might be helpful to them to thrive?
Yeah, you bet. Well, after a 10-year drought in writing, my latest book came out in January called Monk in the Marketplace. And in that book, I'm trying to merge the spiritual practices of a thriving inner life with the external leadership called for in today's workplace. Right now, I'm working on a workbook, kind of a small group study guide that'll be a companion piece to that. But I tell you what I'm really excited about, Brad. Later this summer, I'm planning to venture for the very first time, after having written 10 nonfiction books, I'm hoping to venture into the world of fiction writing.
Oh, boy. that's going to be great for you, I'm sure, but certainly a challenge.
Well, it's another world. And to be honest, I'm not at all certain that I can pull it off. But I'm really excited about trying, because I feel like, honestly, I feel like good fiction is perhaps the highest art of writing. When you can both convey deep, meaningful spiritual content that's usually associated with nonfiction, and you can infuse that in a gripping storyline that keeps a reader wrapped with attention, wow.
I just want to thank Jerome for speaking into my life here today and helping me be reacquainted with some of the spiritual practices that have been important for me in my own personal life transformation. And I believe they can be important for you. Going to the inner life, going to a place that is so important that you transform your life and have times of quiet, of solitude, of a time apart in order to transform ourselves, in order to make a difference in our families, our lives, our jobs, and our careers. And I hope you heard what Jerome had to share here today. Just a few of the takeaway points. That Jerome had his own time of crisis, his own pivot point. After 10 years as a pastor, he found that even though his church was thriving, he wasn't. And he wasn't satisfied to stay in that stuck area, that malaise of mediocrity that I sometimes call it. And he took off on a sabbatical, a time apart, which ended up being a real time of soul searching. It ended up extending to a period of a year or two. And he felt a time of reinvigorating his soul, because he knew that he had not given his best to his marriage and to his kids. And he had to admit that things weren't going so well. And so he had to have a time of redemption, a time of reflection, a time to go through his wilderness experience. And in that process, he became very intentional about disengaging from parts of the life around him to find a new space in order to rebuild his inner life. And to pull back from one path, the busy, cluttered path, to find a new path of productivity that comes from a centered inner life. And out of that, he realized, out of the turbulence of his life, out of the pain of his life, he was able to look at things in a new way. And that's a real lesson that I think that we could learn. Out of turbulence can come opportunity. And really, that true change isn't possible unless we have the pain of some turbulence in our life. And that we need then to deal with that turbulence by having some quiet, some time apart, some solitude, to let, as he said, the hard drive of your mind and your brain to spin down. And then you could ramp back up from a point of refreshment and renewal. And that's a hard thing to do, of course, because our lives are so geared around action and input and data that it's hard to do that. And so there's the spiritual practices that Jerome laid out. They learned from the Catholic tradition and from some people who were important to him that he read and studied about. And one of those spiritual practices was the practice of paying attention. That is, being very cognizant of things around you and then to center on that. Stop wishing for more time. Instead, concentrate on utilizing well the time we are given. He talked about the welcome prayer, which is just simply being open to welcoming and knowing that the security of the Holy Spirit will take care of us no matter what. Be convinced that God is in control and that our needs will be met regardless of the worries that we may have from an exterior point of view. He talks about centering prayer as a part of his morning ritual, which is a time of being quiet and just letting the clutter of life to go away. And I hope that you heard that and perhaps can build that into your morning ritual, which is such an important thing that we get to do. To be quiet of mind, to accept stillness, to not be vocal, to not have noise around, and to be still, and to try to let distracting thoughts get away. It is that capacity to disengage that then helps us to regain a thought of what our true mission is and to thrive in that mission in the terms of how we apply it to our life. And that's where Jerome talks about building a culture. When we apply this sense of centeredness spiritually to our community and live in community with other people, that has to do with our relationship with our family, with our church, with our workplace, with our friends, and we work through those things and we work it out in community. And then it becomes a part of the application of our culture, a culture and a community of centeredness. And the relationships are so important there, and that helps us get through these crises that come along. We have to have the combination of the time apart and the time in community with others, and then we can move forward in faith and to do great things and achieve what I like to call our promised life. And that's what the book Monk in the Marketplace is really all about, how we take those inner thoughts that we have, put them in a good place, put them a place that we can deal with them in a place of solitude and reframe our inner life and then apply it to our outer life. That includes the marketplace, our jobs, our careers, our relationships, everything else. And then put those things in alignment and you got some good stuff. I learned a lot from Jerome. I think you did too. And I would commend his book to you and his website. We'll put all those notes in our show notes, all those connections, and you can take a look at those there. Because we're all about life transformation here at the Pathway to Promise podcast. We're all about understanding that you indeed have a God-given promised life of peace, prosperity, and purpose. And we are here to help coach you along the way, to guide you along the way, a pathway to overcome your difficulties in life and to achieve your promised life. We've got some great tools on our website, pathwaypromise.com. It includes past issues or past episodes of the Pathway to Promise podcast. You'll find a lot of great information there, a lot of great guests we have had who teach and speak into your life, a life of transformation. And I just invite you to go there and check those out. If you like what you hear, please subscribe to the podcast and give us a rating, 5 stars, if you will. That would be great. And also, a review, a line or two that would help others find us. And we would certainly love to hear from you. And we will be reflecting and reading some of those reviews as we go along, as we get some great reviews. We thank you for being with us in this time. And we know that there's other people in your life who perhaps the Pathway to Promise can speak into and be helpful to them. You know folks who are having a tough time right now, and perhaps we can speak into their life. My name is Dr. Brad Miller, and I am all about life transformation. I've been a pastor for 35 years, been a real student of life transformation, even got a doctoral degree in transformational leadership, and that's all what we're about here, to be helpful, to help you transform your life from a life of meaninglessness to a life of meaningfulness, which we call the promised life. We're here every week, so please come join us. So until next time, friends, remember to keep your promises, because there's power in a promise kept.
Thanks so much for taking the Pathway to Promise with Dr. Brad Miller. As a subscriber, you'll be a vital part of the Pathway to Promise community. Visit us on the web at pathwaypromise.com. Until next time, remember to stay on your Pathway to Promise.